This morning, we have the great privilege of getting to hear Thomas Wilson preach for us today. Okay, Thomas has been part-time staff here at the Well for about the last 2 years with our youth ministry, and as of the last couple of weeks has transitioned to being our full-time college minister, okay? And this morning we get to hear from him, so I'm going to pray for you and then I will hand it over. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Thomas and Bryn and for their presence here and for their leadership at the Well, but also just in Abilene, the ways that you have used them to speak in to a number of different people's lives, the gift that they have been to our youth ministry and that I know they will be to the college ministry here. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would speak through Thomas, God, that we would hear his words about remembrance and that we would take those to heart and that you would move in us through your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Well for those who are visiting. Like Austin said, my name is Thomas. I've been the student minister here for about 2 years now and actually about to transition to college. A little bit about my background. I grew up in the Black Pentecostal Church, had a great time there. Also spent some time in the Church of Christ as well. And so you can see how navigating between those two can be very interesting. At one church, I was supposed to shout and dance, and at the other one, I wasn't supposed to make a move. And so it was interesting, but I like to say I found the sweet spot here at the Well. I can raise my hands and feel like I'm okay. So like Austin said, I'm married to my wife, Bryn. We've been married for about 2 years now. We actually have a son named Elias. And so there's that. All right. So if you were here about a month ago, you heard Austin preach through Psalm 81. That Sunday, we took a look at that psalm, and we looked at how, at the end of it, the Lord provides honey from the rock. Quick plug, if you haven't heard the song Honey in the Rock by Brandon Lake, it's a great song. My student ministry kids, they wanted me to say that it slays. So if you're up to lingo with that, it slays. So it's a great song, but going back to what Austin talked about a month ago, we looked at how there is sweetness in the rock. We looked at how Jesus frequently withdrew himself to the wilderness to go out and pray and to be reminded of what he was sent on this earth to do. And so along that vein of remembrance, we ended with, how is our memory of the Lord? How do we commemorate God's provision from the past? How do we remember Christ, who is our rock? So with that, I want to suggest to you this morning that memory or remembrance is more than just mental recall. It has this tactile nature to it that we're going to expand on this morning. So with that, would you pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. I pray that you speak through me. Use me as a vessel to boldly proclaim your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that you open eyes and open hearts and bring souls closer to you. God, I pray simply that you help us remember you. When things are hard, when things are difficult, in the good times, Lord, may we simply remember you, may we remember Christ, and may you get the glory for our good and for the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, guys. So, last weekend, me and my wife, Bryn, were in Atlanta. We got to visit some stuff out there, but we specifically got to look at the National Center for Civil and Human Rights. Let me tell you, we had a great time being in Atlanta. If you haven't ever been able to go check that out, I would highly encourage everyone to go visit that museum. But there was one specific area in that museum that was dedicated to the four young girls killed in that racially motivated church bombing back in 1963. I remember in that moment, I looked at my wife, she was holding our son. We both had tears in our eyes as we read and remembered what happened on that day. When we were there, it wasn't just something, remembering that wasn't just something in our heads, but we actually felt it in our stomach. Like even right now, like just thinking about it, I kind of feel my stomach drop. You see, things like these museums, memorials, things that we go to, I think they're meant to kind of evoke some sort of response in us, not just for us to, you know, look at it and see it and it be gone, but it's meant to kind of create some sort of vicarious experience. I know for me and my family at that museum, at that exhibit, it was kind of sobering to kind of look at our history, but also we got to celebrate the advancements our country and this world has made. It was a great moment to look back, but also to look forward. What I want to share with you guys today, that in our remembering, remembering's more than just mental recall. It's this holistic experience, it's this whole body thing that we do that extends not just in our minds, but in our hearts and into our wills. So with that, let's get into our passage for today. If you would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to look at Psalm 105, looking at the first 10 verses. Psalm 105, looking at verses 1 through 10. The word says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about all his wondrous works, honor his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders and judgments he has pronounced. You offspring of Abraham, his servant, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones." Verse 7. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments govern the whole earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he ordained for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, swore to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a decree and to Israel as a permanent covenant. I will give you the land of Canaan to you as your inherited portion." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, if you are new with us this morning, again, welcome. This summer, our church has been going through the Psalms. We've been looking at different Psalms each week and kind of pulling out some of the truths in the Psalms. And so, there's actually a myriad of types of Psalms. You know, you got Psalms of lament, Psalms of praise, Psalms of thanksgiving. Where we find ourselves today is actually a Psalm of praise. If you were to look at what Psalm actually means, it essentially just means song of praise. So I think these Psalms are meant to kind of help us relate to God in our various experiences as we see through all 150 of them. But I also think that these Psalms are actually meant to kind of demonstrate God's love towards us. And also with that remembrance, Psalms help us remember God. How many times have you guys heard, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Or how many times have you heard, you know, "Be still and know that I am God"? We hear these things a lot, and they actually are meant to bring about some type of remembrance of who God is. For my Bible nerds in the room, this psalm actually occurs in 1 Chronicles 16. We're not going to turn there, but that's actually whenever David is praising God, and he's telling everybody, he says, "Come on, we're all giving thanks. We're bringing this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and so because of that, we're going to praise God." So, as we look at David's psalm, I kind of want to break it up into three parts. We're going to look at the what that David is doing, the why he is doing it, and then we're going to look at that connection between in the how, all right? So, looking at Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell about all his wondrous works." So, here we see, in just two verses, we see David calling his people to do a lot of things. He's saying, "Hey guys, like, we have something to celebrate. We have something to celebrate. We're all going to join in on this. We're going to give thanks. We're going to call on his name. We're going to proclaim his deeds, sing, and tell everyone about his wondrous work." So if we're looking at the what, if you're taking notes, that's kind of what portion we kind of see these things that David himself and he is calling people to do. Verse 3 and 4, again, more exhortation. Honor his holy name. Rejoice in the Lord and seek his strength. Seek his face always. So again, we got more exhortation, more things to do that David is calling people to do. If we keep going, verse 5 and 6. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders and the judgments he has pronounced. You offspring of Abraham, his servant, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones. So in this short section, verses 1 through 6, we're kind of looking at this what, right? We see these things that David is calling the people to do. So we're going to spend a lot of our time today in verses 7 through 11 kind of looking at the why. But if you're taking notes, remember, this is our what. We're kind of framing this up. This 1 through 4, 1 through 6 is our what. So before we get into the why, I want to ask you guys a question. Has anyone in the room, when you were younger, maybe even now, when you ask someone, why should you do something or why must I do something, they say, because I told you so. Anybody ever get that? Or because I'm your dad, right? You get that all the time. That reminds me of a time when I was younger. My dad, every Saturday morning at 8:30, he would wake me up and say, Thomas, get up, go cut the grass. And I would be like, why? He says, what do you guess? Because I told you so, or because I'm your father, right? And so you know what I did at 12 years old? I got my behind up and I went and cut the grass. And if the lines weren't straight, I went back and corrected it. And so you can see how I was doing the what. I was doing this action, but my why, my motive behind it, I didn't really have a clue. My dad, when I asked my dad why, he says, because I said so. And I was like, well, that doesn't feel right to me, but I ended up doing it. You see, my perception of why was faulty. I say that to say this. Divorced from understanding, it is difficult to carry out a said task. Like, when there's no why to what you're doing, it's meaningless. When there is no why to your what is often meaningless. Simon Sinek, best-selling author of the book Find Your Why, says this. Our why is our purpose, cause, or belief. The driving force behind everything we do. Our hows are the actions we take when we are at our natural best to bring our why to life. And our whats are the tangible manifestation of our why. The actual work we do every day. Now, Simon Sinek is no theologian, but I think he articulates this understanding of why really well. What is the reason you do what you do? Is that purpose that you have, is it anchored or is it fleeting? Finding your why gives your what a meaning. Looking back on the what of this passage, as we saw verses 1 through 4, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, sing to him, praise him. We see all these whats. Honor him. So I want to ask you guys this. If you were doing these things, truly, why do you do them? For those in the room who are not Christian, you may be thinking, you know, Christians like to say that their religion is not a works-based religion, but what this guy's telling me right now, I have to do all these things in order to be Christian. Christians do all these things. And if that person were to come up to me and say, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because I have to do all these things, I'd be like, you're right. That's not what makes you a Christian. God doesn't care about our deeds for him. Our works for God mean nothing to God from hearts that are not resting in God. I'm going to say it again. Your work for God means nothing to God if your heart is not resting in God. Food for thought. Are you doing X, Y, and Z in order to be loved by God? For the parents in the room, do you feel like you have to drag your kids to church in order for God to smile at you, or if that makes you a good parent, a good Christian parent? Don't get me wrong, taking your kids to church is a great thing. Natalie and Grace Sand and our kids men do a wonderful job. But is that, when you bring them to church, is that what makes you feel good about yourself, which makes you feel like, oh, I did it? Or some of us, so I want to ask all of us in the room, do we find ourselves doing these tasks, doing these things out of place of duty instead of devotion, in a place of dread as opposed to delight? But some of us might be in the second category, that we don't talk about this category enough. We know we're loved by God, and therefore we do these actions, but we do them begrudgingly. We see verses, you know, 1 through 4. We give thanks. We sing to him. You know, we go to church. We do the things, but we do them begrudgingly. And then we get in this repetitive cycle of knowing, oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm a wretched sinner. Okay, I'm going to do things for God. Yeah, but they're never enough. And so we go through this continuous cycle where we have no joy and we're in bondage. Guys, Jesus frees us from that. Or are we in this third category where we can truly work and obey, not in order to be loved, but because we are loved? Do we do it in delight instead of rather than duty? If I'm being honest with you guys, church, I myself have found myself in all of these categories through varying seasons of life. And even throughout the week, it can be different things that I'm doing. I think all of you guys can relate to this because we're all human. We all have emotions. We all want to be loved. We all want some type of firm, kind of tangible thing to feel like we're loved. And that makes me think of The Little Mermaid. Has anyone in here seen the movie The Little Mermaid? If you haven't, go home on Disney Plus. Go watch it. But there's a scene in The Little Mermaid that I think captures, I'm only speak for myself, how I think captures how we tend to view God's love towards us. So there's a scene where Ariel, she has these flowers, and she's picking these petals to see if Prince Eric loves her. She says, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And I think for a lot of us, that's sometimes how we think God, sometimes we're over here doing that. We think that we have to, by the things we do, okay, he loves me, check mark. Oh, I did something bad, he doesn't love me. Oh, he loves me. Oh, he doesn't love me. But I think if God wanted to come down, he would just grab me by the shirt and say, Thomas, I love you. You don't do in order to be loved by me. Do and obey because you are loved by me. Do you guys see the difference? For those in Christ, this is a type of love that God has for us. If you don't hear me say anything today, for those in Christ, I want you to know that you are assured. So, going back to verse 7, why do we do the what? We see the what, we see these actions in verses 1 through 4. We're about to look at the why. Sometimes our whys can be faulty. And so I want to ask you guys, what is your why? Let's go ahead and look at what David said his why was. Verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments govern the whole earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promises he ordained for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, swore to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob as a decree and to Israel as a permanent covenant. I will give you the land of Canaan as your inherited portion. So, going back to the story of my dad waking me up and him saying, because I told you so. Essentially, quite frankly, he had every right to say, because I'm your father, get up. And that's very true. But don't hear me wrong when I say this, I love my dad, but our earthly fathers fail in comparison to our heavenly father. Yahweh, the Lord our God, his judgments govern the whole earth. Listen to this here, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever. His very name evokes a remembrance, a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and soon to be David as he sings this song in 1 Chronicles. The rest of this verse kind of goes through God keeping his covenant through the ages, and that's a sermon in itself. But right now we're going to focus on the fact that he remembers his covenant forever. So, notice in the passage the contrast between mankind and God. We see in verse 5, right? David is telling people to do these things himself. He says, remember the wondrous works he has done. But then when we look at verse 8, when we're talking about God, it says he remembers his covenant forever. You guys see the juxtaposition here? We must be reminded to remember, whereas the Lord always remembers. And I think that's fascinating. Looking at this idea, he remembers his covenant forever. So you don't have to turn there with me, but we see that the Lord remembers time and time again. In Leviticus 26, he says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will also remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. In the New Testament, Luke 1, 72, some of you guys didn't know Luke 1 had 70 verses in it, says this, he has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. These are just a couple verses, old and new, where we see God keeping his covenant through the ages. You guys know the song. He's the God of Abraham, God of covenant, God of faithful promises. Time and time again, he has proven he will do just what he says. All the way back from Genesis 12, when he calls Abraham, and if you want to go even further, back to Genesis 3:15, he keeps his covenant. So, we looked at the what, these actions, verses 1 through 5. We looked at the why. So let's look at how do we piece these two together with this how, right? So look at the what. We see these actions, the why. sometimes our perception of why can be faulty, but we see David's was what? Essentially because he's God and he remembers his covenant forever. So let's look at this. Recall from the beginning how I said that remembrance is more than just mental recall. It's like a whole body experience. When you remember something, it extends from your head into your emotions, also into your will. One theologian says this: memory of the past interprets the present and charts course for the future. Memory from the past interprets the present and charts course for the future. In that remembering, guys, we arouse what's already present within us, the knowledge of the Father's love. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 13 says this. I think it's so cool what this says. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and they're established in truth, in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Church, I'm not telling you guys anything new today. All I'm trying to do is do this. This is simply wake us up with a reminder. We like to say that the gospel is not just for lost people, it's for all people. From the time that you first became a Christian, even today, even if you're 80 years old, we all need to be reminded of the gospel daily. And that we can't work for it. We can't do anything for it. Our salvation is assured in what Christ has already done. Sometimes, church, I think we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. For the Christians in the room, our position with God is not shaped by what we will do or what we won't do, by what we haven't done or what we didn't do. Our position with God is shaped by what he has already done. We don't have to be like Ariel, plucking our flower petals, hoping to discover that we're loved by God. He says, you are loved. Now go and be. Over 2,000 years ago, on Calvary's Hill, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, said this: it is finished. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the covenant. May we simply remember this. So, as we start to land this plane, we're going to look at that connection of the what. We see that right in verses 1 through 4, and that why, verses 7 through 11. So you guys are smart. We got 1 and 4. We got 7 and 11. What's in between 5 and 6? Let's look at that right here. Remember the wondrous works he has done. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders and judgments. He has pronounced you, offspring of Abraham, his servants, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones. How do we connect the actions that we do, right? Our what's, to the why we do them? Because he's the Lord. How do we connect with? We have to remember that he is the Lord. And from there, we respond with these actions. We respond in doxology. We respond in praise. When we are reminded of God's remembrance, we see it in our actions. Now, if we stopped here, I think it would be good, but I don't think we would be honoring the cross in its entirety. While yes, Jesus and God cares about our vertical relationship in response to him, I think he deeply cares about our horizontal relationships in regards to other people as well. If you were to actually look at it, so much of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels deals with our horizontal relationships. So the question is, what does remembrance, this idea of this whole body remembrance, what does this have to do with our horizontal relationships also? This made me think of one of my heroes in the civil rights movement. It's a guy by the name of John Lewis. John Lewis was a Christian. He was an activist, a preacher. Down the road, would become a public servant. There's a story in his biography that talks about him when he was a freedom rider back when he was 21. He was on his way to Rock Hill, South Carolina in 1961, 2 years before that racially motivated church bombing. You can read about this in his biography. But the goal was to integrate the bus stations with a commitment to nonviolent civil disobedience. When they arrive, John Lewis gets off the bus and he is immediately met by a white gentleman by the name of Elwin Wilson, who greets him with his fist. Elwin Wilson proceeds to beat him up, to pummel everyone who was with him. And in John Lewis's biography, he says that he had to remember that not hitting him back was not enough. Not just hating him was not enough. He had to actively commit to loving him in that moment where opposition was totally against him. Because of his commitment to Christian values, because he had to remember who he was in Christ, he had to actively choose to love, not just be distant. So here's what we see. We see that in this beating, John Lewis, his remembrance extends not just physical, not just mental, not just emotional, but we see it holistically. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Hopeful Imagination, says this: when we have completely forgotten what we know to be true, we will absolutize the present and we will be like contented cows in Bashan who want nothing more than the best of today. It takes a powerful articulation of memory to maintain a sense of identity in the midst of exile. It takes a powerful articulation of memory to maintain a sense of identity in the midst of exile. When life seemed in total opposition to John Lewis in that moment, he didn't lose his sense of self. He remembered who he was in Christ. So I want to ask you guys, let's make this practical. When life seems in total opposition to you, who do you become? Do we get angry? Do we get frustrated? When my child wakes up for the third time in the morning screaming, and I feel like the world is totally against me, who do I become? For the parents in the room, for when you deal with your spouse, who do you become when opposition happens? Our remembrance of Christ affects how we react and respond to other people. As Christians, as ambassadors of Christ, people should see Christ in us. And they won't see Christ in us if we never show him in us. That's one of the hardest things to do. When things aren't going our way, like I said, who do we become? Where does your identity lie in the midst of adversity? Essentially, what Brueggemann is telling us is that when we forget who we are in Christ, we are no better than cows who live for the day, who just react instead of respond. When we are prone to forget that our salvation is assured, may we remember his wondrous works and step into the unmerited grace of Jesus. Guys, I love the song, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Guys, that's remembrance. We're prone to wonder, we're prone. But God, help us remember you. When we want to question the goodness of God, we remember his faithfulness of past and we walk in the challenging seasons of life. Guys, I was talking to someone just between services. They said that, you know, remembering God is one of the deepest things that you can do, but also one of the toughest things that you can do at the very same time. When we feel broken, that there's nothing worth living for, we remember that Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us, and therefore we can trust him. Church, like I said earlier, sometimes I think we just need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. My goal is not to just kind of give you guys 10 things to go out and do, but to simply, as Peter says, guys, wake you up with a reminder. The gospel is not just for lost people, it's for all people. So, my charge for us is this: simply remember the Lord. Remember what he has done, remember what Christ has done, and let that remembrance extend to our whole being, our mind, our hearts, our emotions, and our actions. So here in a moment, we have the opportunity to approach the communion tables. I want you guys all, before we rush to the tables, I want to take some time, intentional time, to remember the Lord. Before you head to the tables, think about some of the evidences and the graces that God has showed us that we sometimes don't think about. You know, it's so easy to remember someone who said something mean to us 3 years ago, but we hardly remember some of the good things that people say every day. And so with that, guys, I want you guys to think about some of the things that we don't think about, some of the places in our life where God has shown his grace, God has shown his mercy. But like the song says, we're prone to wander, we're prone to run away. May we just take this moment and sit and remember who Jesus is. So Jesus even says this whenever he talks about communion. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, do this what? In remembrance of me. For those in the room who are not Christian, guys, we're so glad that you are here. This is a family meal. This is for those who are in Christ. And so I would encourage you guys to just take some time, maybe thinking and asking the Lord to open up your heart and reveal himself more and more to you. But for those who are in Christ, let this moment be a time where we reflect and we respond. And then as we get ready to take communion, guys, you are welcome to the table. And may after that we sing loud and we do what David says in those beginning verses. We give thanks, we sing songs, we tell about all of his wondrous works. Will you pray with me? God, you are good. You are good to us even when we don't deserve it. God, I pray that when we leave this place and in this moment right now, we just sit with you. We sit and we recall, not just mental recall, Lord, but may we remember your son. May we remember your faithfulness of past, Lord. And if that gets us emotional, Lord, let it make us emotional. God, you have formed us to be total human beings. We're not just brains on sticks, Lord. We have hearts. We have emotions, Lord. And so I pray that you reveal yourself to us. May we remember you, Lord. And may we leave this place resting assured for those who are in Christ, that we are yours. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.